Ladies and gentlemen, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses, to be exact, about 10 verses. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I have read much of it to you. In fact, one night I read the entire chapter to you in this series. As I am continuing to preach the series of hypocritical faith, part 6, The Lost Souls of Black Folk and White Folk, part 35. As I preach the gospel every day, no matter what I preach, the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign bus rolls on. This is day 768 since January the 20th, 2017. Day 1133 since January the 1st, 2016. The Word of God says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, rulers of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know, my people doeth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Not only are they corrupt, but they corrupt others. We call it today peer pressure. The Bible calls it evil communications corrupt good manners. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed or healed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The lives of God's people have open wounds, open sores, and there's no balm to heal it other than the balm of Gilead, and we refuse that. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I can't wait to get to that verse. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you tonight for your holy word. We thank you tonight for your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your holy word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, we stand before your throne of grace tonight. Praying, Lord, for mercy, love, or rather mercy and grace and forgiveness of our sins, for we know you already love us. And Holy Father God, we individually and collectively confess our sins, Lord, tonight. For Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us of our sins as we from our hearts by your grace forgive those who have sinned against us. And Lord, help us to not be like the children of Israel that we're reading about now. Rather, Lord, help us to hurry up and confess our sins and repent and turn from our wicked ways by the power of your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And those of us who are saved, Lord, fill us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit as your holy word is preached. And Lord, we may be physically weary, we may be physically tired, but it is amazing what you do when we are weak. And we're thankful for that. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, as he's constantly fighting against us because he wants us to stop the preaching of your gospel and your holy word. And I was shown today by our staff some of the wonderful statistics and how many countries, how many cities all around the world listen to the preaching from this pulpit and from our other podcasts that proclaim the gospel as well into the thousands and thousands. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you for the technology that you have wrought. And one of the reasons why I believe the devil is so mad at me is because we are leveraging that technology in such a way that he is evidently running out of demons to catch up with all of the messages and outreaches that are going out. And so I have never been under such satanic attack in my life. But I thank you for it, and I wear it as a badge of honor. I give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for what you have done. We thank you for the souls that have been saved, the Christians that have been encouraged, the Christians who have who had gone away, who have come back through the power of the preaching of your holy word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the pulling of your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll send forth more laborers into the field, including us, and that over 3 million souls would be saved, 3 million Christians would be revived, your holy name would be glorified and Jesus Christ exalted. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most powerful quotes that deals with what this passage is about comes from a theologian, a rather well-known theologian, who is still living today. And even though God has used him to teach people his word on college campuses and theological seminaries down through the years, rarely does he wax this eloquent. And and as powerful and to the point as he does in the quote that I'm getting ready to share with you. His name is Dr. D.A. Carson. And Dr. D.A. Carson said, "People do not drift toward holiness." And for some of you, that is a revelation. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from, watch these words. He's going deep. He went, God dipped him down into the well to get this. This is not normal. This is not natural. He said, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. And he's talking about Christians. Prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, he said. And this is a man who has studied the Word of God deeply, Dr. D.A. Carson. I have read him in my studies in seminary. Very clear writer. More pedestrian. Straightforward. Understandable. But rarely does he wax deep like this. And imparting revelation and as eloquent. He said, no, we don't do that. We drift toward compromise. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. My God, help us all. You want to know what's wrong with America? This is why the church, we have fallen down and we drift towards compromise and we call it tolerance. He goes on to say, we drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. I know he's right about it. Because I see it all of the time. I preach against it. I preach on it, but not as eloquent and not as to the point as this right here. Not as powerful as this. He must have just departed his prayer closet and wrote this. I don't know. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. Don't we, Christians? Don't we, evangelicals? Don't we Orthodox ones? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. He's got his finger right on it, right on it. Every last one of us. We drift toward superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. I see it. I see it all the time. And it's just good to hear a captain in the evangelical movement to say it so clearly and so strongly and so powerfully. For all of the educated evangelicals to hear it and to see it. He goes on to say, we slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. My soul. Amen, O me. End of quote. What a powerful statement. And all of the modern church needs to hear it. From the Baptist to the Pentecostals to the Methodists. To the Episcopalians, everybody. I know some of you are saying, well, you mentioned the Episcopalians, are they Christians? Yes, there's some folks in the Episcopalian church who are saved. I have an Episcopalian church nearby, just as down the line as they could be. We all need to hear that. In the opening verses of Isaiah's prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, God charges his people with rebelling against him as a teenage child or an adult child rebels against his parent. And refusing to consider his pleas, he brands them as worse than livestock, animals, who at least know who their master is, and return again and again to the master's care. Worse than dogs, because even a dog that's not that bright knows who his master is. He knows where his bread is buttered. And we act like we don't know our God who created us and then saved us and bought us with a price. Today. But the situation with Israel is far more severe than the erosion of reciprocal trust and loyalty. In verse 4 of this passage, the Lord uses four nouns to describe the blessed standing of the people of Israel and four adjectives to describe how it was ruined. That's good. First, they are a nation. The result of God's promise to to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and what a great nation she became. Israel should not have existed as a nation, would not have existed as a nation without God's direct intervention. She would not have even become a nation without God's direct intervention and creative power. Despite the odds, she became a nation at the nexus of the then known world. She was the apple of God's eye, smack dab in the middle of the then known world. If you had to go somewhere of any consequence, you had to go through Israel. If you wanted to go to other parts of the world at that time, you had to go and see God's people. But now she is sinful, a sinful nation. How about you, America? Do you see any similarities? A God blessed nation, no doubt. No matter how wicked we have been in certain areas in our history, God has blessed America. If you don't think so, everybody's trying to get in America and nobody's leaving. I see 30 million black folk every day. Folks talking about they're going to Africa. They have not gone anywhere to take a visit. Folks talking about they're going to Canada, but they still have a property in America. A God-blessed country. How about you, America? How are we doing? Things are so bad now, a man can go into a bathroom, brush his teeth, say good morning, wish folk a happy weekend, and without batting an eye, send 12 people out into eternity, and nobody knows why. If that happened in once in 100 years, then we could handle that a little bit better. But this is happening every day across our country, every week, and we try to blame this, and we try to blame that, we try to blame guns, but our hearts are wicked. How about you, America? And the saddest part, we can sit there and watch it like we're watching a movie, and then the next week just move right along to the next shiny thing. And that's the sign of a sickness that's very deep. She has become, that is Israel, the opposite of Abraham, who followed and trusted God without question. And thus she has lost many of the blessings that Abraham received. And that's where we are today. I have said it before, and I'm saying it again tonight. God is lovingly, mercifully, in slow motion fashion, dismantling America piece by piece. And so many people in America are like the proverbial frog, that if you put the frog in cool water and boil her hot. She won't even know what's happening. And that's where we are. That's what we have going on in America. Many people don't even see. They're blind to what's happening. Those of you who have never thought about getting a camper or a travel trailer and a generator, you have laughed at those people who are preparing for Armageddon, as you call it, or bad days. I would encourage you to get you a plan B, because the American dream is going down the drain. Oh, God has blessed us. Oh, this has been a great ride. A great ride. I've been to other countries and I love America. I love the benefits of America. But the American dream is going down the drain. And I know that our president has a popular saying, make America great again. But my saying is, America will never be great again unless America repents of her sin. And that includes the president and everybody else. But starting with the church, the blood-bought ones, for we have been bought with a price. How about you, America? My country it is of thee. I love America. But we have some serious problems starting in the church. We are hypocrites, phonies, fakes. We're not real. I'm reminded of an old story about a man who was going to be executed in old England, and a priest was following behind him, as their custom was, reading from the scriptures and praying. And that man who was going to go to his death for some crime he committed turned around and said, with fear in his face and a tremble in his voice, "If you people who call yourselves Christians really believed that people were going to hell, you would crawl all over London, England, on broken glass, warning people of the wrath to come, telling them about Jesus and of the hell to come." And that's where we are today in the church. We don't believe the Bible. We say we believe. We don't live it. We don't share it. We don't live it out in our families. We don't live it out in the church, and we don't live it out in the community. And then secondly tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Israel is a people, a unique people called out from the nations around her to display the glory of God. She had a special status unlike any other people group in history. Second behind them would have to be America, the greatest country ever outside of the nation Israel. Judeo-Christian values. But now she is laden with guilt, laden with sin. She is burdened down with wickedness and ungodliness. God's people, for those of you who don't know, God told us in the New Testament to learn from his people in the Old Testament. One of the things I have picked up from reading the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God really does not care to repeat himself. He really does not care to do things over and over again. He shows mercy and love and grace over and over again, and forgiveness over and over again. But certain things that he has done in the past, he wants you to go back and learn from that. So that's why we're in the Old Testament tonight. We want to learn from the Israelites, the Jews. That's one of the great valuable things about the Old Testament. We cannot divorce ourselves from what God did in the past with his chosen people. They are our foundation. And always remember, Jesus Christ is a Jew, whether you like it or not. He's not white with blue eyes. He's not black with brown eyes and with an afro. She has become what the Bible calls a byword. You don't want to be called a byword. A byword is a person or thing cited as notorious and infamous, embodiment of shame. Not only that, an example. The person or the nation or the group or the thing, they become an example for others in a bad way. She failed to show God's glory to the nations, and now those nations will become her downfall. And that's what's happening with so many Christians today. So many Christians are trying to be like the world, look like the world. I don't think we as Christians have to go as far as the Mennonites, but at least they're trying to do something to be separate from the world. We can't tell Christian young ladies and Christian men, young men today, from those who are in the world. And we don't preach about it much anymore in evangelical circles. We don't preach about it much anymore in Baptist circles, but we used to preach on the importance of separation before somebody lied to us and told us that that's legalism. And so we have churches full of worldly people who wear stuff they would wear to the beach before God in church services. And as soon as anybody says anything about it, they're called a legalist. And most of the people who use the word legalist don't even know what it means. And so there's no difference. And so the world feels like you really have nothing to offer me because you look just like me. You're acting just like me. You're in the club with me. You're in the posse with me. In fact, I'm leading you. We have a politician that the world does not like. People in this nation does not like. And they don't understand the reason why they don't like him is because he has their number. He used to be on the other end, feeding people money. But he got sick and tired of seeing the politicians playing games and messing around with him and how they talked about the people and not and did not do the job. And so now they hate him because he's out of his lane. We have politicians today who not only have the number of politicians, but they have the number of people in the church. And you wonder why they just come by every 4 years or every 2 years and to say something to your people, because they got your number in the church as well, and they don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites. And that's why they don't join your church. And that's why they don't take you seriously when you come and lobby them about this or that, because they've been behind the scenes with you, and they know how you do. They know that you're just as racist, be you white or black, as the world is. And they know about your daughters having abortion, so they don't want to hear from you talking about abortion when you have allowed your daughter to get an abortion just to save your name, because you would be embarrassed that your daughter got an abortion. They don't want to talk with you about the pregnancy problem when they know that your children are getting girls pregnant in the church, and your girls are getting pregnant by men in the church at a young age. Don't fool yourself. The world has the church's number. I know we're high and mighty and we're proud and we're such great Christians. We don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. The world has got your number. Sometimes they just smile and grin, and they don't pay you any mind. Because we still have people trying to justify a church that has allowed priests to rape boys and girls at the church. One demonic priest, it was reported just a few days ago, he was so demonic and so wicked, a priest respected by the community would wrap the boys up in swaddling clothes like the baby Jesus. He did it on purpose before he raped them. See, all of these churches where this has happened, they should be burned down to the ground by the church people, not the world. They should be boarded up. And Ichabod should be written across the door. Thirdly and lastly tonight, God reminds Israel of her status as a seed. This word, which can also be translated brood, refers to Israel being the offspring or descendants of Abraham. But now they are a seed of evil doers. Started out great, and now they have turned their backs on God, and they are a seed of evil doers. And listen to me, don't you fool yourself. If it had not been for God saving a remnant in our modern day church, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't listen to me, don't allow yourself to be deceived. There are evangelical preachers who are homosexuals, yet they're married to a woman, jeopardizing her life, trying to masquerade as a preacher. That's why you have some committing suicide. It's not, and we lie and say it's mental health. It's not mental health, it's sin and hypocrisy. Trying to talk out of the both sides of your mouth. It's hard to wear a mask half the time and then pull that mask off. You Dr. Jekyll, Mr. High Devil. Yes, it's happening, and it's being revealed more and more, not only at the Catholic Church, not only with the Pentecostal Church, not only with the Episcopalian Church, but the Baptist Church and the Bible Church. Some of the most dynamic preachers in the history of America have gone down hard, very hard. Because judgment must begin at the house of God, my beloved. And if you don't want the covers pulled back on you and your family and your church, then what you need to do is go ahead and admit that is not what you have made people believe it was. Your family is not all that you have made. You've lied to folks and tried to make them believe it is. Go ahead and admit that if it had not been for the grace of God, you and your wife would be divorced right now. If it had not been for the children, you would have divorced a long time ago. Tell the truth about your evangelical marriage. Thank God for the few who got it going on. But there are not many. We like to masquerade, and it's so disgusting. If it's nauseating to us, you know it's nauseating to God. Because people who really don't have anything going on, they always have to try to put on like they got something going on. And people who have discernment can see right through it. Even the world. And the reason why the homosexuals are just riding on and got them a presidential candidate and everything right now is because they got the church in a checkmate position. They know pastors. They know assistant pastors, associate pastors who are on the down low. Married to masquerade, but they are full-fledged homosexuals in the gay community. And they double dog dare you to say anything. They've had sex with so-called big-time preachers. And they double dog dare, and that's why they're so silent. You don't hear anything from them. They never say anything against this evil that will destroy America down to the ground. Their fathers were evildoers. And instead of choosing a righteous path, they have walked in their father's ways. Jesus dealt with the first century religious Jews in a similar manner. They professed to be children of Abraham. You know how we get our little pedigree. Who loved the scriptures and the prophets. Don't you know we have some evangelicals, some Bible-believing Christians who love the scriptures. They love the Bible. They love the Old Testament. They love the New Testament. And they love to hear it preached. Watch this, though. But they don't have any intention whatsoever to obey what the Word of God says. Starting right in the home. And so what do? We write books to circumvent the Word of God. We tell husbands and wives to do everything but what God told us to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. I had a preacher to tell me one time that his marriage was on the rocks. His wife was running around on him, and he was going to try to give me a book that he was reading about how he's going to save his marriage. And in the book, the little nice, sweet little man was saying, you need to, he was a white man as well. This brother was married to a black woman, and I'm married to a black Jamaican woman. And so I said, I hear you. And he went on, and they're divorced. Tried to give me a book. The nice, sweet little white man was telling me that I should open the door for my wife. Every time we go somewhere, if it's raining, sleeting, hail, whatever, open the door for your wife. And you should always bring her some flowers once a week, preferably on Tuesday. And no matter what else is going on, no matter how broke you might be, take her out on a date night on Friday. And I said, that sounds sweet and that sounds wonderful. And that might work in your marriage, but that's not going to work in everybody's marriage, because everybody is different. And so what we all need to do is obey the Word of God, not obey somebody's book. Everybody in the family. The problem in the church, the problem in the nation, is that Christian families don't do what they're supposed to do in the family. And so that's why we're doing 101 things in marriages and families and all kinds of retreats and all kinds of yachts and all kinds of ships we get on, and we go here and there. And in the church, we're doing 1,001 things to try to circumvent what God told us to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And therein lies the problem. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And a part of the house of God is the family. And if you're not going to confess your sins there in the family, and if you're not going to repent in the family, and if you're not going to do what the Bible says to do in the family, then everything else is going to crumble. And what do? We go to 1,001 things, ripping and running. We got everything going. The church is like a carnival instead of a church. Jesus said this: the church ought to be a house of prayer. And we have made it a den of thieves and a den of carnival activity. This is what happens from the flesh when we don't do what God tells us to do. So we have a whole lot of folks who love the Bible, like the Pharisees, like the first century Jews. They love the Bible, love praying on the corners, but we're hypocrites, phonies, and fakes. And we have that in the church today. And Jesus reminded them that their forefathers had killed the prophets, and that they themselves were a brood of vipers. You know who my greatest enemies are? Not only certain ones in my family, like Jesus promised, but my greatest enemies are pastors. Who refuse to preach the Word of God, the whole counsel, themselves, and get mad at me for preaching it. Jesus said, Jesus reminded them that their forefathers had killed the prophets, and that they themselves were a brood of vipers, unlikely to escape the condemnation of hell. And ladies and gentlemen, like the children of Israel, we in the church have gone away backward. That's Bible language. Only God talks like that. Gone away backward. Backslidden on God. We have forsaken God, Jesus, and His Word in much of the church today. But thank God for the remnant. And as Isaiah pointed out, a very small remnant. God has His 7,000. I hope that you're one of them. You know, and he knows. And we have in the church provoked the Holy One to anger with our hypocrisy, with our adultery, our fornication, with all of the effeminates in the church today. Girls, young ladies, don't even know what a young, hard, red-blooded American man is. They don't even know. Because they're dealing with men who don't even know what they are. Men coming to church with purses, with their sissified selves, twitching, got skinny jeans on, just like, are you kidding me? Just like the girls do. The girls look good in them. They ought not to wear them, but they are wearing them. Boys look like hell on feet. Is everybody all right? In some skinny jeans, pulled up your butt and pulled up the ankle. Are you kidding me? And you have a purse and earrings on and something dangling from your wrist and something around your neck. In the church. And the pastor dare not say nothing. The deacon says nothing. The trustees say nothing. And we got this sissy twitching in the church. And the poor young ladies don't know what to think. And if I was a young lady today, I would be asking, what is wrong with us? Why do you want another ugly, stinking man? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us girls, females? There's something wrong, people. I'm not talking about what's happening in the world. The church is turning its back on God and God's word. And we have preachers who, and theologians who are secretly telling folk, we don't need the Old Testament. We need to divorce ourselves from the Old Testament. The language is too clear against the sin we want to go ahead on and allow into the church, which is homosexuality. That's the reason why they want you to dump the Old Testament. That's the reason why they want you to unhitch from the Old Testament, because the Bible is very clear. The New Testament is too. Against the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality. And unless we return to actively, deliberately seeking the Lord, we will continue to face His judgment. And He's doing it in a very loving, gracious, slow fashion. But like someone said a long time ago, the wheel of God grinds slow, but it grinds sure. It may grind slow, but it grinds sure. And there are things happening in our country, dear friends, that are happening at such a clip. In case, if you don't know who it is, I can tell you, it's God. God's been too good to America for us to turn our back, to have the Supreme Court to sanction, and the President of the United States to sanction homosexuality and homosexual marriage, which I don't even think Lot and them thought about. It's so bad now even some homosexuals are saying, no, we're going too far. We can't even let the comedian be the host of the Oscars. Even homosexuals said, "That we're just going crazy. This is too far." People who supported homosexuals said, this is too far. But nothing from the church. Ladies and gentlemen, Brother Alfred H. Ackley said, vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to thee. Thou hast power to cleanse and make me free. I am coming home to thee. Like a father seeks a wayward child, thou hast sought me over the desert wild. Sick and helpless, by my sin defiled, I am coming home to thee. Pleading tenderly, his voice I hear, why should I refuse a friend so dear? He will take away my guilt and fear. I am coming home to thee. Coming home, no longer in the path of sin to roam. I'm coming home, Lord Jesus, I am coming home to thee. Let's all stand. And ladies and gentlemen, as we stand for prayer, for those of us who are saved and in the church already, but we know our hearts are not right and our lives are not lining up with God, here are three things you need to do. Here are three takeaways. Confess, acknowledge your sin, agree with God about your mess. Confess your mess to God. He already knows about it. Yes, there are people who are so proud and stubborn, they won't even confess their mess to God, even though God knows about it. That shows a lack of faith in God, too. Confess and repent of your own sins. You already know what your sins are. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ and start with your family, that they would confess their sins and repent and get back to their first love. Number three, pray for souls to be saved, lives to be changed, and do your part by witnessing to the lost at any cost, by any means necessary. And pray for God to send forth laborers into the field. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for being with us during this time tonight. We are amazed and we are thankful, Lord, that for the hundreds that come every night on the different platforms, and we are amazed at the thousands who listen and watch on demand, and we are amazed at what you have done and what you're doing and what you will do. We know that when your holy word goes out, it will not come back void or empty. And we pray that you would save that soul that is near as hell, reclaim the backslidden by your grace, by your mercy, by your power. Not for us, not for us to be able to put another notch on our belt or another number on the statistics list of salvations. But for your glory, praise, and honor, have it to be done. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who are with us tonight and you are not a Christian, you are not born again, you are not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved from the power of sin and the punishment of sin, which is hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. So have I, and so has the Pope. We all have sinned against God. We're all in the same boat. Now, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God. I have told my adult children, you never have to worry about, once you have left my house, you never have to worry about failing me or disappointing me. I've already raised you very well. I've done my job. I've turned you over to God. You need to be concerned about disappointing God and failing God now. And if you are an adult tonight, that's who you need to be concerned about, not your parents, but God. And we all have disappointed God. We all have failed God. I know that's not popular, but it is true. We all have disobeyed God. And we're all responsible for our behavior before God Almighty. He has a record of everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought. You are personally, directly responsible to God Almighty for the rest of your life. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There's a punishment for sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, the payment for sin, the punishment for sin is death." That's why we're all headed to die with our very expensive bodies, our very expensive beings, more expensive than anything in the world. Always remember now, no matter how big AI gets and how big computers get, human beings created the computers and AI. And God created us. You can't put a price on a human soul, a human spirit, and life. But yet we will die because of our sin. We all have a cancer called sin that's eating at our lives. And we don't know when we're going to die, but I assure you that we're terminal. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell tonight, right where you are. You don't have to do anything else wrong. You don't have to smoke another joint. You don't have to get drunk another night. You don't have to party till 5 o'clock in the morning. You don't have to have sex with two or three people in one day or one week. You don't have to commit adultery another time. You don't have to lust after another woman or another man anymore. You're on your way to hell right now. It's not about doing more sin. You've already done enough. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, Jesus Christ was a believer in hell because he created hell. Not for you and me. He created it for the devil and his angels. However, if you act like the devil and look like the devil and do as the devil does and you reject Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will go to hell with the devil. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Hell is a bad place. Hell is a mad place. And I pointed out this morning when I was preaching earlier today, I pointed out that you will be lonely in hell. There won't be any parties in hell. There won't be any bars to stop by to cool your parched tongue. There won't be any jam, boogie, boogie going on in hell. The Isley Brothers will not be singing in hell. You will feel painfully lonely in hell. That's one of the tragedies of hell. See, the reason why you feel lonely even on earth is because you don't know God. You don't know Jesus, the greatest friend of all time. And you will be separated from God and from Jesus in hell throughout eternity. If I were you, I would not go to hell. It's a bad place. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to go to the lonely hell. Jesus Christ said, you can go to heaven. And here's how. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, perish in hell, "but have everlasting life." You don't have to go to the lonely hell. You can go to the populated heaven and have yourself a time, even though you don't deserve it. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin debt is paid in full. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you. He is God's promise to you. Here's how I got saved, December the 19th, 1979, around the same time at night. Romans 10:9. I was in my dorm room. I was not in church. Romans 10:9-13, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? The lonely hell? Saved to what? The populated, joy-filled heaven. For whosoever, the word whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the lonely hell. You will be lonely in hell. If you don't like to be lonely, don't go to hell. If you want to be around friends and people who love you, and the God who loves you, and Jesus who loves you, trust Christ as Savior today. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to be a member of a church to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You can get saved right where you are. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. All of these are good things, but they won't save you. You don't have to speak in an unknown tongue to be saved. You don't have to do anything spooky to be saved. You don't have to feel anything to be saved. You may feel something. You may not. You might cry, you might not cry. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and he'll save your soul, and he'll help you to repent and change your life. So please pray this simple sinner's prayer with me right now, phrase by phrase, meaning it from your heart. And I believe that if you pray it, you're going to mean it. Because I'm not there putting any pressure on you. God is not even putting any pressure on you. He doesn't do that. So follow me in prayer. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lied many times. I have lusted after people and things many times. I have stolen things before. I have taken your holy name in vain. I have been dishonest and disrespectful and disobedient to my parents. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul, and forgive me of all of my sins, for I just named a few. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life forever. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. And ladies and gentlemen, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to gospellightsociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or gls@gospellightsociety.com or whatever is on your site. Elizabeth will gather that information. And now, not only do we have a pamphlet online ready for you to read, titled What to Do After You Enter Through the Door, we have a book that is available with the same title, expanded, and it is new. We'll be glad to send it to you free of charge. And also, we have another book that's new. It's a twin book that came out around the same time, titled How to Be Saved from Hell, Straight from the Bible, based upon a track I wrote many years ago, I guess some 20 plus years ago, and has been used greatly down through the years. And we have expanded that into a book. And we'll be glad to send that to you free of charge. And once you read it, pass it on to somebody else free of charge. It will help you grow in the faith and be the Christian that God wants you to be. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a prayer request, we pray for people every day. We have prayed for thousands and thousands down through the years, and we'll pray for you as well. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.